Well, there is often in life a desire to find a new beginning and to start again. I don't know whether you've noticed the appeal that there's been after the controversy about MPs' expenses to have a general election. The idea there is that we might have a new beginning for Parliament, one that hopefully would have less financial irregularities. The euphoria at the KC Stadium in Hull last weekend was matched by despair in Newcastle. After the football team's relegation from the Premiership, all the rhetoric has been about a clear-out of old players and the need for a new start, the need for a fresh crop of talent. And on a personal level, a disappointing or a sad time can leave us feeling that we would like to start again, to have a new beginning, to perhaps face the future with renewed hope. The 19th century poet John Clare poignantly wrote, "If life had a second edition, how I would correct the proofs." Well, what we have before us on this Pentecost or Whit Sunday is Jesus' teaching about the genuine possibility and indeed vital need for a new spiritual start in our lives. A new start that can be brought about by God's Holy Spirit. Now, if you want to, we'll have the passage in front of you. It's on page 1070 of the Black Church Bibles. John chapter 3, page 1070. Now, in this chapter, John 3, we meet a man in need of a new start, but one who it seems didn't realise it. So the chapter opens. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, Nicodemus was an upstanding religious dignitary. If he were alive today, no doubt he would be the Reverend Dr. Nicodemus, distinguished Regius Professor of Divinity at Oxford. You might hear him called on to give his learned view on some ethical issue on the Today programme on Radio 4. He'd be the darling of the university senior common room with his witty critique of the latest theological research. And he'd be much in demand to address diocesan conferences of vicars and bishops. He was a man at the very top of the religious tree. So much so that later in verse 10, Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. Now, interestingly, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. A little detail that is characteristic of John's gospel, and it points us to a spiritual situation. You see, we're let into a secret from the start of this interaction with Jesus. Nicodemus, for all his impressive religious pedigree, his theological prowess, his devout commitment to prayers and attending services, was in the dark, spiritually speaking. Now, Nicodemus' spiritual ignorance is also seen in the way that he speaks to Jesus. He came to Jesus at night, verse 2, and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless that you do, unless God is with him." He seems to be saying, "I and my fellow religious leaders are really quite impressed by your performance, Jesus. We're minded to think of you as a teacher who has God with him in some way." Well, Jesus turns the tables on him. Verse 3. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, Nicodemus likes to think that he can work Jesus out. He thinks he can see something of who Jesus is. But Jesus says to him, "No one can see the kingdom of God, that is God's loving, rescuing rule, unless he is born again." Or as it can be rendered, born from above. Now, Jesus underlines the important and vital nature of this phenomenon in verse 7. "Do not marvel that I said to you, Nicodemus, you must be born again." Whatever it is that Jesus speaks of, he is clear that to experience it, to go through it, to have it happen to you, is imperative. If you are to see the kingdom of God, if you are to grasp the truth of God's loving rule and be a true child of God, a real Christian, well then you must be born again. Now, if that is true for one so seemingly spiritually qualified as Professor Nicodemus, how true it is for the rest of us. Well, we all know that some things in life turn out to be absolutely vital. It's said that you can't survive without a drink for more than 3 days. We must drink water. It is imperative to human survival. On a less serious note, if Hull City hadn't scored a goal in their penultimate match, they would have been relegated from the Premier League. You see, a team must have more than three other teams to stay in the league. It is imperative to Premiership survival. Well, Jesus says there is something that is imperative in the spiritual realm. There is an experience that is absolutely vital if we are to know God and to receive eternal life, if we are to recognise and be part of his loving kingdom rule. But what does it mean to be born from above? And how does it take place? Well, I guess there are certain phrases and words which in the popular imagination can be so clouded or coloured by a particular association that the original meaning is rather obscured. Perhaps a contemporary example is the word banker. It used to mean someone who looked after your money safely. But now it's come to be linked, however unfairly, with greedy, irresponsible people who have damaged our economy. Sorry if you're a banker or know a banker. But it may be the case that the phrase born again falls into that kind of category. Born again has something of a dubious reputation in English in the last two or three decades. It's hard not to think of the tele-evangelist making his dodgy appeals for money and imploring people to become a born-again Christian. But what we have before us is the original source of that term, and it's on the lips of Jesus, so we must listen to what he means by it. Now, when Nicodemus heard the phrase from Jesus, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God," he illustrates by his response how much in the dark he is, spiritually speaking. Verse 4. "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" See, Nicodemus just doesn't get it. Or maybe there's even some scorn and a bit of a put down in his words to imply that this young rabbi is speaking nonsense. Well, undeterred, Jesus fills out what he means. Verse 5. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Putting it simply then, to be born again is to be born of the Holy Spirit and to undergo a spiritual transformation on the inside. A change which can only be brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit of God himself. So the way that Jesus speaks here is quite clear that to be born again is the same as being born of water and the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God can give a new start, a new spiritual beginning. Now in his conversation it's quite clear that Jesus seems to think that Nicodemus ought to understand what he is talking about. He is Israel's teacher after all, steeped in the Old Testament. So what Jesus says is most likely to have its basis in the Bible that both Jesus and Nicodemus knew well. That is what we call the Old Testament. And Jesus' teaching here that we need to be born of water and the Spirit seems to be based on what we read as our Old Testament reading from the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel, writing some 600 years earlier, brought God's word about a time in the future when God's people would be washed clean from their sin and indwelt personally by the Spirit of God. God says through the prophet, Ezekiel 36, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you." So you see what Jesus is saying? The time Ezekiel foretold is now here through me. Through me, people can be cleansed from their sin, given a new heart, being spiritually remade, born from above. And all this is made real by the Spirit of God. Well, Jesus goes on, verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." In other words, like generates like. Natural human birth produces people who belong to the natural family of humanity. Only the Spirit produces spiritual life in human beings, which makes us able to relate to God and be part of his spiritual family. And that's why the phrase can be taken as born again, that is a second birth, a spiritual birth after our initial physical one, or it can be described as a birth from above, a spiritual birth made possible by the Holy Spirit. Now, it is important to say at this point that because of what the Bible teaches, we need to disagree with others who, based on that medieval church teaching, have seen this new birth coming about through water baptism. But it seems that the water that Jesus speaks of here is rather an illustration of the work of the Holy Spirit. So we're not remade merely by a ceremony in church, important as that ceremony is. Rather, that points to a spiritual reality. The new spiritual life, which is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, as Ezekiel foretold all those years ago. The need then for a spiritual new start is a vital truth to grasp if we are ever to understand what real Christianity is about. Here's Nicodemus, the model religious person, and he's told that he needs to be born again or he won't see or enter God's loving rule. So clearly we're not going to receive what we need from God merely by doing religious duties or trying to live a good life. No, Jesus says we must be born again or born from above. But how does this spiritual rebirth, this new spiritual start by the Holy Spirit, which brings cleansing and a new nature, take place within us? Well, Jesus uses a rather crafty word picture. It involves a pun. You see, the word for spirit and the word for wind in the Bible languages is the same word. Verse 7. Do not marvel, Nicodemus, that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, we all know that the wind has an element of mystery about it. We can't see the wind, but we know it's there by its effects. So we can see the clouds moving across the sky. We can feel the breeze on our face and in our hair. So it is, says Jesus, with the work of the Spirit of God as he brings new spiritual birth. You can't see him doing it, but you can recognise his effects. So when someone who has had no time for God recognises their need of Jesus and becomes known publicly as a follower of Jesus, when a person finds the Bible, is God speaking to them rather than merely an old, religious and sometimes boring book? When meeting with others who share a trust in Jesus becomes something that a person looks forward to. When a person who publicly lived for themselves has a new desire to live by God's commands, well, such is the sort of evidence of the wind of the Spirit having blown in a life and brought about new birth. Now, when this new birth takes place in a person will vary. Some are brought up as believers and can't remember a time when they haven't believed in Jesus. They're not able to say when God has worked this renewing by his Spirit in them to make them spiritually new, but they can see the evidence of the Spirit of God in their lives because they do believe in Jesus. For others, they can see, and others too, that there was a turning point, an obvious point, which can be dated to a few months or weeks or even a particular day. Now, our awareness of the time is not really very important. What is important is whether God has done his gracious work in our lives. After all, who can remember the day that they were physically born? But of course, we all know whether we're alive or not. Well, this truth of the Holy Spirit bringing regeneration, to use its formal term, or new birth, enabling people to be born from above, is something that should produce great gratitude in Christian people. It reminds us that though we are totally undeserving, God has taken the initiative to seek us out and then to fit us for his presence by making us new on the inside. We are undeserving. It's not that we can somehow clean ourselves up to make us worthy of God's attention. That is way beyond our ability. But wonderfully, God has given a new birth by his completely undeserved grace. Now, this new birth of the Holy Spirit This bringing of cleansing and a new relationship with God is indeed a sovereign work of God. As Jesus says, the wind blows where it wishes. And so, no one can claim any credit at all for it. The person who receives the new birth, or the one who has shared the message of the gospel through which God has used, can claim no credit. It's God's work. But in God's sovereign purposes, God's people do have their part to play in cooperating with him that others may know God's work in their lives. Jesus' fisherman disciple Peter wrote his first Bible letter to Christians, encouraging them to live for Jesus despite the great pressure that they were under. He writes to them, chapter 1, verse 23, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And this word is the good news that was proclaimed to you." We've seen Jesus makes it clear that a person is born again by the Spirit of God. And here the Apostle Peter says these believers were born again by the living and enduring Word of God. The Holy Spirit works as the message of the gospel is made known. And so here is a very important lesson on this Pentecost Sunday. And that is that the work of the Holy Spirit of God is closely connected to the truth of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit speaks to us and works in us through the truth of the Word of God as we have it in the Bible. Now this is a great encouragement to us to keep sowing the seed of the gospel message. For it is as people hear that message that the Holy Spirit can bring new life. It also encourages us to pray and ask for God's work in other people. Knowing that it is God who does this work by His Spirit means that even the most apparently hard-hearted person, the one who seems to show very little interest, the one we can never seem to get anywhere with in a conversation, well, such a person can be changed and believe in Jesus. So we can keep on praying that God would give spiritual life to those who currently have little time for Jesus. But finally, as we look at this interaction between these two men, we see something else that Nicodemus asks, which may well be something that we would want to ask. And it's interesting too, because as we listen in on this conversation, we are reminded that later in John's Gospel, Nicodemus is someone who is prepared to associate with Jesus in his life and in his death. So it may well be that he listened and learned what he needed to know on that dark evening. He asks the question, verse 9, "How can these things be? How is all this possible? On what basis can God give a new spiritual start by his Spirit? And how does it become a reality?" Well, Jesus answers Nicodemus' question by pointing to himself and what he was going to do in his death on the cross. So verse 14 of our reading, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Now remember, Nicodemus knew the Old Testament back to front, and he would have known what Jesus was talking about. He was referring to a passage in the book of Numbers. God had shown his undeserved love and maintained his justice towards his people by providing a way of forgiveness after the people had turned away from God and he had judged them through a plague of poisonous snakes. Some of us may know the story. Now God told the leader Moses to make a bronze snake and to put it up on a stick. And the people were reminded to put their trust in God's promise by looking to the snake. And as they did so, the consequences of their sin were forgiven, and the snake bites that they'd experienced were healed. Well, similarly, there is rescue, says Jesus, from the consequences of our turning away from God by looking to Jesus as he hangs dying on the cross. To remember that event in history where God was perfectly just and perfectly loving, making forgiveness of sins possible. So Nicodemus asks, how can these things be? And Jesus says, in terms of human response, It is through trusting in me and my death on the cross. So you see, here is another important lesson on this Pentecost Sunday. There is no separation of the work of the Spirit of God from the life and work of the Son of God. Indeed, later in John's Gospel, it becomes very clear that the work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. He, and remember the Holy Spirit is a person, he is a he and not an it, he is the Spirit of Jesus, to use Jesus' own phrase. The Holy Spirit has come to do for those who trust in Jesus just what Jesus would do if he were still here with us in his body on the earth. But it may be that there are some here this morning who are asking that question particularly that Nicodemus asked. How can these things be? Or even, how can God give me a new spiritual start by his Spirit? Well, as we have seen, there is an element of mystery to the work of the Holy Spirit bringing new birth. He's like the wind. We can't fully understand everything about his work, but we can open ourselves to his influence. There's a story of a little boy who once asked a sailor on the quayside, "What is the wind?" "The wind?" replied the sailor. I don't rightly know what the wind is, but I can hoist a sail." Well, how do we hoist a sail, spiritually speaking? Last week I quoted from a book by J.I. Packer, one of the greatest Church of England theologians of recent decades, and incidentally, our prospective new assistant minister Keith Paul as a supervisor for his master's degree thesis. Let me quote Packer again. "You ask, how am I to go about believing in Christ and repenting if I have no natural ability to do these things? The answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus. Look to Christ. Speak to Christ. Cry to him, just as you are. Confess your sin, your impenitence, your unbelief, and cast yourself on his mercy. Ask him to give you a new heart, working in you true repentance and firm faith. Turn to him and trust him as best you can, and pray for grace to turn and trust more thoroughly. Looking to Christ to draw near to you as you seek to draw near to him, watch, pray, read, and hear God's word. Worship and commune with God's people. Use the means of grace expectantly," that is communion and so on. "And so continue till you know in yourself, beyond doubt, that you are indeed a changed being, a penitent believer, and the new heart which you desired has been put within you." Well, there is, naturally speaking, a deep desire in the human heart, often to find a new beginning. And we've seen that God makes possible a new spiritual start, what Jesus calls a new birth, and it is made real by the Holy Spirit. And this new spiritual start is imperative. Jesus says, "I say to you truly, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." God sovereignly works by his Spirit to lead people to Jesus and to make them new, spiritually speaking. Now, it is an experience that is what makes someone a real Christian. If you are a true believer in Jesus, well, then you have been born again. It's not that there are ordinary Christians on the one hand and born again Christians on the other. No, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God, says Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God brings the cleansing made possible by the death of the Son of God to enable us to know the Father God. And this marvellous truth fills those who know its reality with a humble confidence and also with hope. For if God can work this spiritual work in undeserving people like us as we hear his word of truth, well, he can do it in other people too. Let's pray.